Good morning. Once again, it's time for our Well Ambassador Super Bowl canned food drive. You may donate canned food products. By the way, it's S-O-U-P-E-R. We know that. It doesn't have to be soup. It can be any canned food product. Donate those during the next 2 weeks. Cans may be deposited outside the RA room upstairs or outside the sanctuary door. David, on February 2nd? Okay. And the final day for donations is February 2nd. It just happens to be a football game, a little football game that day. All canned food will go to the Allied Church's soup kitchen. And as always, thank you for always supporting RA mission projects. We appreciate that very much. Thank you.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore the joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Amen. Amen. We're awful glad to see you here this morning. I have a special friend here with us today. I didn't invite him, but I wish I had. His name's Gene Hunsinger. He's a retired pastor from here in the Burlington area. He and his lovely wife are visiting today, and I hope you'll make them feel welcome. He's a great friend. I've known him for many, many years since we were both pastoring in the Raleigh area and attended a Bible study occasionally together. So he's sitting over here on this side. If you don't know who he is, I imagine most of you have already figured it out. But we're really glad to see all of you out on this cold Sunday morning. By the way, you might want to get an extra level of clothing, because by Wednesday, I understand the high is 31 and the low that night is 17. And so another one of those polar vortexes is coming down our way. We're sure glad to see you. Would you join me in prayer as we invoke God's blessings on our worship here today? Let us pray. Father God, we come to this place to truly set aside the cares of this world, that we might open our hearts and minds and our spirits to your leadership and your guidance. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of that word. Thank you for your spirit that indwells each believer and all of us who've come together today to worship in that spirit. Bless us now as we lift our hearts to you and ask for your grace and mercy to be applied in our lives every single day. And you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand for our song of worship and praise. It's in your hymn book, number 4. To God be the glory.
At this time, I want to invite our children forward for the children's time. And it looks like I am in trouble because it's just my two boys today. Hello, guys. How are y'all this morning? Did you have fun at Sunday school this morning? Yep. Well, we're going to do something today that I know both of you have done in school before. I know Luke is right now doing it in kindergarten, but Samuel, I remember when you had to do this. This is something that I always enjoyed doing in school, which was called show and tell. You remember show and tell? You still do show and tell. So I want you to think real hard for just a minute. If you could show and tell this class, and we're going to pretend the whole church is your class, one thing that you have at home, what would it be? So think real hard. What is that one thing that you were going to show and tell your class this morning? Okay? When you got it, kind of let me know, okay? All right, okay. That's Luke, do you have something? Okay, all right. I'm asking you to stand up, so come on up here and stand up, Samuel. You go first. All right. Samuel, welcome to Show and Tell this morning. We know you're excited about sharing what you have for the class this morning. So, Samuel, can you please describe what you have brought to us? Now, pretend you're showing it with your hands. All right, there you go. Tell the class what you brought.
I brought this thing. It's a cereal box, and I have changed it into this thing that tells about Albert Einstein.
Wow, that sounds like something you have to do for school today. Is that right?
Yes.
So did you enjoy doing this? Yes. Did it take a long time to doing this?
No.
No. Is it quality work?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good. Show it to your classmates again before you sit down. There you go. Thank you. All right, Luke, come on up here, buddy. It's your turn now. All right, Luke, are you ready to show? What did you bring to show your class today? Turn around and face your class. What did you bring to show your class today?
A snowman.
A snowman. Oh, wow. Okay, wait. Show it to him. Show it, snowman. What did you do with the snowman?
Decorate it.
You decorate it. Does this sound like a school project, too?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Did you enjoy having fun decorating your snowman?
No.
No. At least we're honest. All right. Sit back down. All right. As you can tell, we've been doing a lot of schoolwork at our house the last couple days. The reason why show and tell is so cool is because you get to show something that is so, so important to you. Did you know that? That's why we do show and tell. We want to say, hey, guys, look at this. Did you know that there was a gentleman in the Bible that loved show and tell? Did you know that? Yeah, you did. Who is it? John the Baptist. Oh, somebody's been doing Sunday school this morning, right? John the Baptist was a man who loved to do a show and tell. But there was one thing. One person that John the Baptist liked to tell everybody about. Who was it? Jesus. You are exactly right, Samuel. Did you know John the Baptist basically lived his life doing show and tell for Jesus? The story goes that one time John the Baptist had lots of people following him around and listening to every word he said. But then Jesus walked by. And do you know what John the Baptist said? Hey, wait, guys. Look over there. And they all looked at Jesus. And he said, this is the person I've been telling you about. This is the show and tell. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Did you really realize that what he was doing was show and tell? That's pretty cool. That is neat. And John the Baptist is a good example for us. Do you know why? Why do you think John the Baptist was a good example for us today? He baptized people, that's right. Anything else? What are we supposed to do today for Jesus? You know what? What we're supposed to do is this. Hi, my name is David Durham. It's nice to be here today for your class. And let me tell you about my person that I wanted to bring and share with you. Jesus. This man changed my life. He died for my sins. And because of it, I can live a new life. I love everyone because Jesus loved everyone. Thank you for listening to me today. See, that's what we're all called to do. Did you realize that? Every single one of us should follow the model of John the Baptist, who did show and tell by telling people about Jesus. And we can do the same thing. That's what we're called to live our lives for. And that's what we're going to do, right? All right, that's our goal for our lives. All right, let's stand up and have a word of prayer. Let's thank God for sending John the Baptist to provide a good example for us. Father, I just thank you for Samuel Luke, my two sons. I thank you for what love they bring to our families, but I most importantly thank you for you creating them and creating them to be people just like John the Baptist who could tell others about who you are and who Jesus is. Father, I am thankful to get that opportunity to share with them so they can share with others. May each of us be like John the Baptist and tell everyone we come in contact with about Jesus our Savior. In the Lord's name we pray.
Psalm 68:19 says, "Praise be to the Lord who daily bears our burdens." This next hymn is so comforting. It's in your hymn book, number 66, Day by Day. Please stand.
Day by day.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and for each person who is here today. Please be with those who are sick, unable to be here, or traveling. Bless the gift and the giver, and let us always be a witness for you in all that we say and do. Amen.
This week, our prayer revolution focus is on our royal ambassadors. Decades ago here at First Baptist Elon, the royal ambassadors began seeking to train and teach our young boys what it truly means to be an ambassador for Christ, teaching them about missions that goes on around the world, in our own community, and everywhere in between. Our royal ambassadors are dedicated to knowing who Christ is, knowing what he does in our lives, and how we each are called to do the same. Our royal ambassadors meet on Sunday nights, led by our two gentlemen, Alec French and Stephen Owens, as they seek to train and teach our young boys about missions around the world. This morning and this week, I ask that you keep our royal ambassadors in their prayers, to keep our leaders, Alec and Stephen, in your prayers as they seek to train these young men. Let us pray. Father God, we are gathered here being touched by so many lives and ways of knowing who you are and what you've done. This morning especially, I lift up our royal ambassadors to you. I lift up each boy that gathers on Sunday nights to train and learn about what you are doing around the world through people just like them. Father God, I lift up Alec and Stephen to you. Their dedication over the years towards this mission and towards these young men truly provides an impact on their lives. Father God, I'm thankful for the mission projects, just like the Super Bowl canned food drive that our royal ambassadors take part in throughout the year. Their dedication to serving you in the small ways or in the large ways, whatever it may be, we are thankful. Father God, I just ask that you continue to bless this ministry here at First Baptist Elon. Bless each boy, bless the leaders, and bless our congregation through their work and through their education. We lift this group up to you this morning. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Majesty,
You know, it hadn't been that long since we celebrated something called Advent. Advent meaning the appearance of Christ into this world. God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And I remember those schedules. As a matter of fact, I went back and pulled the schedule of the Advent services here at Elon. That first Sunday, we recognized hope. The second Sunday, peace. The third Sunday, joy. And finally, the fourth Sunday, love. But there's some parts of that that take into account what we're all about. We want to get the big picture of what God is trying to do. And we want to make a commitment to continue the Christmas season. Too oftentimes we celebrate, we have this magnificent worship, and it just is so exciting to me. So encouraging, so uplifting, if you would. And then it's almost like sometimes we have the January letdown or the Super Bowl weekend, and I'm thinking, I don't know if Jesus would have played or what he would have done. But it comes down to one thing for me. No matter how much preparation, no matter how much we put our hope and the things that are to come, and in Jesus Christ. No matter how much we seek peace, no matter how much we want joy in our lives, true joy, it all comes down to one thing, and I believe that is when we become a Christian, something happens fundamentally to change us. You can't say that you love Jesus Christ without having love in your heart for God's people, His church, and for him personally. So I have two passages of scripture I'd like to share with you this morning. The first is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. Would you read silently with me as I read aloud from the NIV? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His command. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now, 1 John 4, 1 through 8. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And then my two favorite verses from this passage, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, in the final few verses of that last book of the Old Testament, recognized as Malachi, it says this: "See, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." The prophet was trying to say that there's going to be a day in which the Lord will come back in all his power and all his glory. Someone who, like the ancient and powerful prophet Elijah, would come with the kind of power and kind of work and preparation that lets us know what he's all about. That's why we prepare for the advent of Christ. We want to be prepared to do what he's asking us to do. You know, before Christ came, there were 450 years of silence. Oh, there were intertestamental books written called the Apocrypha, and they're mostly histories, but you don't see the work of the prophetic word. You don't see it encapsulated in that 450 years. But God sends someone. He's that guy John we were talking about a little earlier, and I heard David mention. John's this kind of guy he doesn't fit very well with everybody else. He's got an outfit made out of coarse camel hair. And I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but I bet that thing was itchy. And he had a belt made out of leather, but it wasn't like a finished belt like you might wear it today. It was just rawhide, strung together. Can you imagine him showing up here in our worship service today? How well would he be treated? Just for kicks, one Sunday, this is many years ago when I was much younger and much more foolish, from the pulpit, I decided to get the worst looking old suit I had and just rip it to shreds. I left it out in the rain. I let the dog sleep on it. And then I wore it to church. And I had people making all kind of comments about my coat. "Preacher, don't we pay you enough to get a nice coat?" But that wasn't the purpose. What I was trying to get across to them is that we should accept people as they are. Their expectations were that I would be treated well by the church and that I would be able to afford a nice suit. But I just was so shocked by the roughness and the toughness of their comments. Because you see, they felt that Christianity had about it a need for appearance. But I got to tell you, first appearances aren't always correct. And neither are they always fair. Mark 1:6 says, "His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair and he wore a leather belt around his waist." I tell you, he must have looked something like ZZ Top. I hope ZZ don't get mad at me. But John had grown up in a priest home, a place where you're supposed to wear good clothes and you're supposed to attend church on a regular basis and learn your scriptures. He knew what other people were expecting, but God didn't tell him to do that. God told him to go out and live off the land and eat honeycombs when he could find it and bugs when he couldn't. Yeah, that's right. He ate locusts. You know what a locust is? It's a giant grasshopper. It's full of protein. It's pure protein. Fill you right up. It wouldn't take but one or two to fill me up. So he chose to dress like the ancient prophet Elijah. And he said what David said. Someone is coming in verse 7 of that same passage of scripture, who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. Today's lingo, I'm not even worried to go into the grocery store and pick up his bags and carry them to the car for him. I'm not even worthy of that. I watched the Golden Globes the other night. And on the Golden Globes, you see the it people. You know, everybody shows up and they're talking about who's got this kind of dress. And this is the ugliest dress you ever saw. And this is the most gorgeous thing you ever saw. And this guy's handsome. And this guy's lost weight. And this guy's all that. And you know who all the it people are. But John comes to counter himself because people are beginning to say he's a prophet. He's come out of the wilderness. He's Elijah reborn. And he goes, no, no, I'm not it. Don't ever think I'm it. I'm not it. There's one who's coming after me who is so much greater than me. I baptized you to wash away your sins, to give you a chance to relive your lives, but one's coming who's going to baptize you in the Spirit of God. I can't touch that. God is so much greater than me. You see, the world is full of folks who are looking for answers, but the big picture is all about knowing who Jesus Christ is. God forbid that I would ever not preach and include Jesus Christ as the foundation and the firm footing on which I stand. If I do that, I don't deserve to stand behind this pulpit. But I can tell you, I love Jesus. And the more I know Him, the more I love Him. And that brings me to my next point, righteousness. Let me unpack that for just a minute. Righteousness means there's a right way to live. It means a way of living in which you live with justice and honor and compassion. Too often, I think, we want to be politically correct on certain issues and we forget about justice and honor and compassion. Those are three things that make up what righteousness should be about. You know, the way of righteousness looks like it. Because it's how you ought to be treated and how you ought to want to treat others. So how do you live this righteousness? Some would say it's too much. I can't do it. I can't live righteously. I can't follow all those rules. There's just too many rules. I'm going to fail at some point. It's not going to work for me. But no, we always understand there's a right way and a wrong way. There's something that means something to all of us. But see, if you just follow the rules, they become tradition. They become traditional exercises in what people would say is religion. It's not faith, it's religion. But the problem is, and it sets up something unusual, an unreachable standard. Who can keep all the rules? There are some, I believe, that keep the rules a little better than others. But praise the Lord, I don't know of anybody that walks in human flesh that can keep the rules all the time, every day, in every way. As soon as I say, I can reach all those rules, I am the rules, you have sinned. You have failed. So the problem for me, I don't know about you, is that 5 seconds after I determine I'm going to live the righteous life, I do something stupid, or I make a poor choice, or something goes wrong, and I just feel worse than I did before I said, I can do all this. But what I've learned is, on my own, I can't do it all. I need an internal coach to be there with me, to guide me, to direct me, to point me where I need to go. And that's why God gave us His own Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to reside within every single believer in order that we might have His guidance when it comes to the choices that we must make in life. And life is absolutely full of choices. We have that Spirit. When you're immersed in the Spirit of God and the Spirit comes to live within you, you have His presence inside you, leading you into that righteousness that's required of the Scripture. Have you ever had an argument with somebody? Oh, I have. Have you ever had a disagreement with somebody? I did some time back, and the Spirit said to me, you ought to tone it down a little bit. I just heard a voice in my head, tone it down a little bit. And I thought, thank you, Lord. And then Philippians 4:5 came to mind. Let gentleness be known to all. You know, we'd get a lot more done, and we'd know exactly where God wants us to go if we wouldn't be in such a hurry to find the right way for everybody else. Let me say that again. We'd be in a lot better standing with God if we weren't in such a big hurry to find the right way for everybody else. If we'd listen to that still small voice in our heads and our hearts and find God's leaning in our direction, we might be more gentle with people. So when Paul said that over time the Spirit will build in your life some characterizations, let me share a few of them with you. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Those are all attributes of the Spirit. And God is calling you and I today to live in that frame of mind and in that spirit every single day. It's far better than taking the attitude, well, I'm going to do what I want to as long as I don't get caught. To me, it's the only way to live, letting God's Spirit guide us. Which brings me to the next point, peace. I believe that when you are finally baptized into the Spirit of God, you find a peace that you've never found anywhere else under any philosophy or any action that you've ever taken. There's just a joy and a peace that comes that passes, the Bible says, all understanding. It's that peace that comes when you're knowing that you're doing the best that you can. My grandparents partially raised me, and I must have tried their very souls. Because I was always into something. But I had a sister that was a lot worse than me. I just want to confess that for her right now this morning. She cheated every time we played any board game. She had to win. She could not stand not winning. And I would play with her for a while, and by the time I was getting ready to win, she'd change the rule. And I finally just got sick of it and got up and walked out of the house. Well, my grandfather, my other set of grandparents, my grandfather had made me a slingshot. Up here in North Carolina, we call them bean shooters. And I went outside, and right outside the portico is a screened-in porch between the kitchen and the garage. There was a huge plum tree. Must have been about May or early part of June. And that tree was absolutely loaded with plums. The leaves were small but really thick. And I thought, if I climb up there, she can't bother me. And back in those days, we didn't have this. I'm going to really date myself now. We didn't have air conditioning. Okay? And so I climbed up in the top of that tree, and I was just kind of laying up there on the branches, looking at the clouds float by in that beautiful Carolina blue sky. Hope y'all are not. I'm not going to ask. It was actually Mississippi blue sky. And I heard her slam the screen door. She came out. Terry Farmer, where are you? We're going to finish this game, and I'm going to whip you, and you know what? Made me mad because I knew she was cheating. And she kept going on, just chewing on me, saying terrible things about me. You know, we used to have that little saying when we was growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie mama ever told a child in this world. Words hurt. And I was laying up there just a hurting. And I thought, man, if I had something to shoot her with, I'd pop her with my slingshot right now because I was good. And lo and behold, the scales fell off my eyes and I looked around and that tree was loaded with ammunition. I reached over and grabbed me two or three of them and they were still green and hard. You know what they eventually figured out? Is that a sphere is the perfect projectile to go in a slingshot. And if you go to buy professional-grade slingshots today, they'll sell you little round steely balls. Well, these were a little bigger than that. But I reared back, and I must have popped her really hard right here on the side. Because I heard her yell, caterwaul, like a cat that had been strung over a fence. No screens, just screens on the windows. No windows were down, and I heard my grandma coming through the house. What in the world have y'all done out there? She came through the back door, and my sister was out there. Neither one of them could see me, but I'm taking it all in. My sister pulled up her little blouse, and there was a big red whip right here on the left side. And she said something that really stuck in my head. She said, I don't know. And my grandmom said, looks like a bumblebee sting or some kind of sting. She said, I don't know. I don't think so. I believe Terry did it. She blamed me without absolutely knowing that it was me. My grandmother said, well, y'all hush up or I'm going to get both of you. And by the way, that's different today. You don't do to kids today what I had done to me. Because she meant a switching. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a second. So she went back in the house, and I reloaded. I said, if she's going to tell a lie on me, because she's not sure it's the truth, and she turned the other way, and I popped her right over here on this side. And when I did, she began hollering even louder than the first time. And I heard my grandmama coming through the house. I don't know what y'all have done out there, but I'm going to get both of you. If I can find you. So I thought to myself, I've got to hide this slingshot. And just about the time she came through the screen door, she heard the rustle up in the plum tree, and she looked up. And at that moment, my fingers turned to butter, and I couldn't hang on to that slingshot, and it fell and caught her right between the eyes right there. It staggered her so hard, her glasses flew off and landed on the concrete step and broke. And like Jesus calling Zacchaeus down out of the fig tree, she called my whole name, Terry Quentin Farmer, get down out of that tree right now. And so I complied. And she pulled me up real close and she said, I'm going to get three switches and I'm going to give you a switch. But I want to tell you something. God love you, boy, because I'm having a hard time right now. Now, I say that to you because with that one woman who took me in as a child to raise me, off and on, I was with her for probably 5 or 6 years over different time frames. I knew that she loved me, that there was a joy in her being with me. And speaking of joy, I can tell you right now, we find joy in a lot of things. It might be in that new car. It might be in your stock portfolio. But you can wreck that car and that stock portfolio, as we saw back in 08, it can go away from here. Some people even put their children as the joy in their life. And I don't blame you. I had four, and I love every one of them, and they were truly a joy to me. But as long as the children are doing well, everything was great. Boy, when they start having problems, not so much. But there's real joy because if the Spirit of God is in you, you want to do the right thing and you want to do it well, not just for them, but because you believe that God loves them just as much or more than you do. That's what I took away from my grandmother. I knew that in her somewhere, if I could get her calmed down, she still loved me. And she loved me a lot. So that brings me to this idea of preparation. Someone is coming who's greater than I am, who can baptize you with the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, as you walk through this life every day, please understand something as a believer in Christ. You cannot achieve on your own what God wants you to do, but with Him you can achieve far more than anybody ever expected. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that God's grace is sufficient to help me achieve what He wants me to do. I believe He's calling us to prepare for that. You know, John was Jewish. But in his time, the world was pagan. You could go to the temple of Aphrodite and buy a prostitute and complete your religious orientation. You could go to the temple of Zeus and pray for power to control your life and to control others. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He changes everything about you. He makes you realize that you're saved by His grace. It's through His mercy that we're saved, not because of any righteous act that we do at church. Yes, we need faithful people to perform all the functions that make this church work like it ought to. But I can tell you right now, if it's not done in the Spirit of God, we can soon lose the value of what we've been trying to do, and people will be lost forever because we didn't do it to honor God. And so it's important. It's important that we recognize that we prepare for a life that's sincere and genuine, but a life of love. A life that not any other way confirms who we are more than our faith and devotion to Christ Jesus. In Romans 14:17, it says it this way: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." I hope you never are able to say, "I didn't enjoy church today." Because you see, your enjoyment of church starts right here, inside of me. I can't blame it on anybody else. It's me. It's just me. And so I pray that as you come to this place where the Bible says, "Where two or more gathered in my name," not only would He be there with us, but He'll give us the desires of our heart. I pray that when we join together here, it is a sacred, holy moment for you and your future as you attempt to try to live for Jesus Christ. We're in a new year. We're starting things over again. We're saying to ourselves, "Lord, help me be committed to what You'd have me to do." I just believe with all my heart that Jesus loves me. And often my daily prayer is, when I pray to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord. Open up my heart and mind that I might look at things the way You do. Help me to live and walk as You would. Help me to speak to others as You would. Help me to live in such a way that people can honestly look at me and see more of You than they do of me. God, if I can do this, I can only do it in Your strength." Remember that scripture? Prepare the way of the Lord. Someone is looking at you. And I believe God wants them to see Jesus. May God bless you as we attempt to serve Him today. May God bless us as we make our commitment to find Him today. Our hymn of response today is hymn number 210, "My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I know in my heart that You do." And I ask that if you're feeling led by the Lord to make a decision about that, would you please come forward? If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to make that decision public. Would you please stand as we sing hymn number 210.
Thank you.
before we pray, let me just say there will be no activities here at the church this afternoon or tonight. David, any other announcements? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the blessings of this day, the opportunity to worship in your house of worship, and to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us do so by a further commitment that we would honor him with our lives and all our words and all our actions. May God's people be blessed. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.